I had another song I was supposed to put in that place, but it's a good song anyway, so.
Well, it doesn't hurt to sing it twice, and it's certainly a very good hymn, and one that reminds all of us that Christ really is our solid rock, and aren't we thankful tonight that we have a solid rock? And an anchor, as the song suggests, that we anchor in the veil, and when we have difficult times in our lives, that our hope rests upon Christ. I hope you've had a good day. I certainly have. Been with our family just about all afternoon, our children, our grandchildren, and it's always a delightful occasion. You never know what your grandkids are going to do. I still haven't learned out what my kids are going to do, but anyway, you know, it's a little shaky sometimes with your grandchildren. I heard a story about a couple after tucking their three-year-old child, Sammy, into bed one night. His parents heard him sobbing wildly from his room. And anyway, rushing back in, they found him crying hysterically, and he managed to tell them what had happened is that he had swallowed a penny and that he was sure he was going to die. Well, no amount of talking was really going to help the situation, just wasn't going to resolve it. He thought life was over for him. And so his father, in an attempt to try to calm him down just a little bit, put a penny in the palm of his hand and just kind of pretended to pull it from Sammy's ear. And Sammy was so delighted. And in a flash, he snatched it from his father's hand. He swallowed it and then cheerfully demanded, "Do it again, Daddy." Well, you know, sometimes you never know what kids are going to do. You know, one of my favorite TV personalities, and probably yours too, was Bill Cosby. And, you know, he not only was a great actor, but he had a lot of good words of wisdom. And he was talking about fatherhood, and I was going to use this morning. I didn't have time to get it all in. And so I wanted to share this with you tonight because it really relates to what we're talking about as well. Bill Cosby wrote a book entitled Fatherhood. And in this book, he writes, "Now that my father," or he says, "now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids. But when I was a kid and I asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his life." Maybe some of you children can relate to this. He would tell me how he got up at 5 a.m. when he was just 7 years old, and he would have to walk 23 miles to milk 90 cows. And the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk in his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can, all for 5 cents a month. And the result was, he said, "I never got my 50 cents. But now," he tells my children, "every time he comes into our house, well, let's just see how much money old granddad has got for his wonderful grandkids." And then he said, "and in a minute, they take the money out of his hand, and I call them over to me, and I snatch it away from them because I say to them, that's my money." The other story that Cosby tells, he says, he tries to describe the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. He insists that Mother's Day is a much bigger deal because moms are more organized. Mothers say to their children, "Now, here is a list of what I want. Go get the money from your father, and you surprise me on Mother's Day. Now, you do that for me." Well, for Father's Day, he said, "I give each of my 5 kids $20. And that they can go out and buy me a present for Father's Day." And he said, "if you total that up, that's $100. And here's what happened. He says they go to the store and buy 2 packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contains 3 shorts. They tear them open. Each kid wraps up a pair, and the 6th goes to the Salvation Army. Therefore, on Father's Day, I'm walking around with my new underwear, and my kids are walking around with $90 worth of my change in their pocket." You know, we all have trouble sometimes with our kids. We have trouble in our life, period. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Mark, chapter 4. One of the most unusual occurrences in the life of the Lord takes place in this particular setting. In the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, we all go through problems in our life, and perhaps if the truth were known tonight, just as those disciples who were terrified by the water coming into the boat and that little boat, you know, bobbing up and down like a cork out on a pond or perhaps a lake in the darkness of night. Sometimes in our darkness of life, we cry out to God as they did and we say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Or don't you know that we have problems, Lord? Where are you? How many of us have ever been in such a dilemma where we really felt like the Lord was aloof and that God had let us down? I think a lot of people have perhaps experienced such feelings. And then during those times, a lot of people turn to God for greater strength and anchor themselves in the veil. And then on the other hand, there are those who just simply turn away from God because they believe that God is not with them and God is not walking with them. God is not aware of what's going on in their life. Perhaps maybe if the truth are known tonight, maybe some of you have said, Lord Jesus, do you not care that my child is sick? You know, it's a very terrifying thing when our children are sick. I can remember back when our kids got sick, and sometimes we didn't know what was going on in their life. And it became very terrifying sometimes. We didn't know exactly what the prognosis was, and it was very difficult. And we cried out to God and said, Lord, you know, help us through this. And maybe down deep inside there was that feeling, don't you know, Lord, that we need you right now? And maybe you've experienced that. I have been with other parents who experienced similar feelings. And the problems of life were so immense with their children. And they didn't know where they were going to turn. Maybe sometimes people cry out in the midst of their great despair and ask God, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? And people have a lot of marriage problems in today's world, don't they? Marriages are falling apart every day. Men are abandoning their wives and their children, and wives are suddenly walking out and leaving their husband and their children to fend for themselves. And sometimes the innocent party cries out to God, Lord, are you there? Do you really care? Are you mindful of what I'm going through? And if you are, why are you not doing something about it? Sometimes people say, Lord, are you there? Don't you care that my friends have let me down? Or perhaps, don't you care that I don't have enough money to pay the bills that continue to come in? A lot of people like that today. A lot of people that have lost their job and are not making it financially, and they cry out to God, God, if you're there and you really have promised to meet my need, not my greed, but I have a need here and my need is not being met. Lord, where are you? And sometimes their despair is just as great as those that were in that ship out on the Sea of Galilee when that storm arose. Sometimes we cry out to God in our loneliness and we say, God, I feel so alone. I have no one. You know, I've been with people like that. And you know, probably there is nothing more heart-wrenching than loneliness. You've never experienced that, then it's pretty terrifying. I've been with people that have. But don't you care? don't you care? Sometimes we say, Lord, that I want to give up. I feel like I've exhausted all of my resources and I've called upon you and I've prayed about it and asked you to reach out to me, but Lord, you just haven't been there. Don't you care that my husband died or my wife died a sudden death and left me? Don't you care that I've lost my job and I have nowhere to turn? Well, sometimes we all get those feelings of loneliness and we feel that God has left us, but he isn't aloof. You know what? Christ made a promise to all of us in the book of Matthew 28. And in that particular text, after he gives the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he says, don't you know that I will be with you always, even to the end of the world? And in the book of Hebrews, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what? I'm convinced of that. You know, as a young boy, I would hear the preacher say, you know, he would quote Matthew chapter 18. And in that particular text, you will remember that's where Jesus said that where two or more are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And so on a Sunday morning, when I would come to church and I would sit on the pew with my father, and I would begin to think sometimes, you know, I wonder where Jesus is sitting this morning. I wonder where he is. I would wonder whether he was sitting next to me or whether he was sitting somewhere else in the building or whether he may be perched up above the pulpit where the preacher was and looking out at his followers. I just kind of really wondered where Jesus might be. And you know what? Through the years, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus is seated by the person who needs him the most. He sits by the person who has just learned that he has terminal illness. He sits by the person that's having great difficulty with their children. And I see his arm around them, embracing them and loving them. He's sitting by the people that feel lonely and feel that there's no place to turn. And perhaps maybe he's sitting next to you tonight, whoever you are. I have also learned in life that where there is no pain, there is no growth. You know, growth comes through pain, doesn't it? It does. What's the old saying? No pain, no gain. And isn't it true in life? You ever really experience problems in life, you'd never really grow. You'd never really grow close to God. So when we have to go through these trials of affliction, we have to remember that that's how our faith grows. And you know, I really believe that's what happened here in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, because when Jesus rebuked the wind and the wave, it was almost a stunning rebuke to their lack of faith. For he turns around after he rebukes the sea and he says to them, how is it that you have no faith? And the Bible says they became exceedingly fearful. Now they were fearful of the storm, but they became exceedingly fearful when Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. And I believe it was a way of building their faith. When there are no storms, there is no faith. And someone said that when we go through few storms, there is little faith. But when we go through many storms, there is great faith. And isn't that true? You know, I've seen people through the years in this church and other places as well who experienced one problem right after another. And you know who I really see growing in the kingdom of God? They're not the people that don't have problems. But it's the people that go through problems. It's the people that go through illnesses. It's the people who suffer the loss of a loved one. It is the people who have financial problems. They're the people that grow. And they do. You know, when you look at this story, sometimes we have a tendency to miss the point. We have to remember that our storms are sent by God. They are. So that we will cry out to Him in our utter desperation. Do you know there are sometimes when people will not cry out to God until they have reached rock bottom. And as someone has said, there is no place else to look but up. When you are flat of your back, then you will look up to the Father. And sometimes not until. And that's when you'll cry out as they did, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And in that moment, and not before that moment, when the water seems to engulf your life, and you have lost all that is dear to you, in that moment, the Lord will rise and He will say, peace, peace be still. Think about this story. If you don't think the Lord's in control, who was the one who told them to get into the boat? Now, Jesus said, I want us to go to the other side. Now, if God really is omniscient and Jesus is omniscient, that is all-knowing, did He know that there was going to be a storm out there on that sea? You betcha He did. Did He know that that boat would be out there rocking and bobbing up and down and that the water would suddenly engulf that boat? He absolutely did. It was His idea all along. Did He know of it in advance? Absolutely. But He told him to get into the boat anyway. But He didn't warn them in advance. He didn't tell them it was going to happen. But that would have ruined the lesson that He wanted them to learn. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight, and this really kind of blows my mind. Do you know, right now, God is planning your tomorrow. He knows what you're going to go through. You don't know. I don't know. He's already planned today. He knows what you're going to face when you go home. He knows the rest of your day, how it's going to finish. And He's already planning your tomorrow. And that tomorrow may bring great difficulty into your life. It may bring great joy. I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just telling you, the lesson here is that God is in control of all things. He didn't let the people in the boat or in the ship perish, but He taught them a great lesson. All of us have moments when we feel utterly abandoned by God. The storms of life are not a detour. You know, when a storm comes, and you know, Christ and His knowledge of all this that was going on could have said, well, you know, I'd like to go to the other side, but we're going to wait. There's going to be a storm out there. He didn't do that. But He took them through the storm. And I have also observed in life that sometimes God takes us through the storm. However immense or big it may be, you'll get through it. Sometimes we feel we won't. Probably there were times in the life of the Apostle Paul when he felt that way, and yet he had that reassurance in his life, and so we could say in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. And He is. Storms are not a mistake. This one was not. God does not use storms to trick us or to trap us. The Bible says in the book of James that God tempteth no man. And He doesn't. They are not sent to really harm or to destroy us. That's not the purpose of storms. You may go through one tomorrow. And I can tell you most assuredly, and Laura Lee will tell you this, sometimes we here at the church building, when we're taking care of the daily duties of the church, and Dale and I come up and we visit, and you know, sometimes things happen, and almost invariably, when you think there is a peace and calm, a storm will arise. We may get a call from a family that's having problems. They may be having financial problems. They may be having problems with their children. They may be having an illness or an emergency surgery that they did not anticipate. They may be having a storm with a family member, or something that has suddenly arisen in their lives. And God reaches out to us to reach out to you. And you know, we have to look at the bigger picture. Sometimes that's something we fail to do, and that's to reach out to God and say, God, and as David said in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. As I said this morning, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you prepared the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But even though that occurs, you anoint my head with oil. And because of it, my cup runs over. And so surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's a very interesting verse found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 3. That's that last book in the Old Testament. And very few people read the book of Malachi. That's just not a book that people go back and read a lot. But there's a very interesting verse found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 3. And here's how it reads. It says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. There was a woman one time who was a little puzzled by that and what that particular passage meant. Now, it may have meant a lot to those in the day of this great prophet, but maybe it doesn't mean a lot to you. And so because this verse puzzled a number of women in a Bible study one time, and they wondered what this statement actually meant about the character and the nature of God, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, one of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and to get back to the group at the next Bible study. That week, the woman called upon a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him refine silver. She didn't mention anything about her reason for being there, however, other than just beyond her curiosity about the process of how you refine silver. And so as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver in the fire and he let it heat up real hot. He explained that in refining silver, that one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest. And that in that process, it would burn away all the impurities. And the woman got to thinking about God holding us in a hot spot. And then she thought again about that verse. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. So she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to really sit there in front of that fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And he answered yes. He said he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. Because if it was left a moment too long in the flames, then it would be destroyed. The woman became silent for a moment. And then she asked the silversmith, well, how do you know? How do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and he answered, oh, that's easy. He said, it is refined when I see my image in it. You know, and I got to thinking about that. If God is sitting by us, and we are in the process of being refined like that silver, perhaps maybe God is allowing us to go through the flames of problems and difficulties until God sees his image in us. in you and in me. And at that moment, we have become in his likeness. Problems are tough sometimes, difficult to deal with, but we know that God is always there. And he was in this story. And a great lesson through all of this is that God will be with us no matter what we have to go through as his children. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there. And we just have to hold on to that. And sometimes it's difficult for us because we can't really see God. We know he's there. We know, and that's why we pray to him. There will never, ever be a problem in this life that can so overwhelm us that God does not deliver us, but he does. Sometimes in the midst of our life, our faith is weak, and we have to ask God to forgive us. Forgive us of our lack of faith. You know, sometimes that's our biggest sin, isn't it? It's not just an overt sin as Christians, but sometimes our biggest sin is our lack of faith and believing that God is really going to do what he said he would do. And sometimes it's difficult for us to go before him in that juncture and even ask him to forgive us. But oh, how we all need forgiveness. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the story of Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway grew up in a very devout evangelical family, and yet he never ever experienced the grace of Christ. He lived a libertine life and that most of us probably would call dissolute. There was no father, no parent waiting for him when he sank into the mire of his graceless depression. A short story he wrote perhaps reveals the grace that he himself had hoped to receive. It is a story of a Spanish father who decided to reconcile with his son, who had run away to Madrid. The father, in a moment of remorse, takes out this ad in the El Libro, which was a newspaper in Madrid. And here's what the ad said. It said, Paco, or little son, meet me at the Hotel Montana on Tuesday at noon. And it said, all is forgiven. And it was signed, Papa. And when the father arrived at the square in hopes of meeting his son, there were over 100 Pacos who showed up. You know, that just simply tells me that there are many in our world tonight who need forgiveness. And the forgiveness and the grace that only Christ can give. Sometimes we as church members just have to be reminded of that every day, that God is there. And I tell people that all the time. Listen, I know you're going through problems, but let me tell you, God is there. He's going to bless you. He's going to get you through this. And Dale and I have been with families on numerous occasions that encountered all kinds of problems. Many of them. Unique. It would blow your mind at times if you knew. But we have been with them to reassure them of God's redeeming love and his help in time of need. So maybe just tonight as you look at your own heart, let me tell you, if you're going through a problem, that Christ is sitting there. Right beside you. However immense your problem may be, just remember that. And he reaches out to you tonight. If it's forgiveness that you need, if it's comfort, if it's help, he's there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm thankful tonight that's the kind of God that we serve and the one that is our Lord and our Master. And maybe you need to reach out to him tonight. And if you do, we're going to sing a song of encouragement at the close of the service. And Dwayne has selected that song, and the song is just simply Trust and Obey. And that's what it really is all about, isn't it? Isn't that what Christ was saying to these in Mark 4? Trust me. Just obey me. Trust me. And when we obey him, then our trust is enhanced. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Would you let him direct you tonight while we stand and while we sing?